passage. Jenny said we're in our final week of the Lord's Prayer, which is crazy, isn't it? We've been spending the last kind of 7 weeks looking at how we pray and looking at why we pray and the power that comes with this. And I hope that you've been really encouraged as we've been doing that and inspired as well to come before a God who is holy but is our Father and who longs for us to come to him. So today's passage is the very last line of the Lord's Prayer. We're in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. So please do get your Bibles out and follow along. It's great to have them there. It's also going to be up on the screen though. And our passage is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then today's verse that we're looking at, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And those last couple of lines are where we are at today. Now, many, many years ago, long before Lizzie Peel started helping me to cover up all my greys, when I was at university, I was studying biblical studies, and we had this lecturer who did this thing with us every single lecture where we had to arrive with three questions about the passage that we were looking at that day, whether it was one single verse or like chapters and chapters. And it was so annoying because you'd have this one little verse and you'd like, I don't have any questions, it's really obvious. But the more you had to sit and look at it, it made you start to question all of your assumptions. And I don't think I learned a huge amount at university. I kind of partied quite hard through it. But that was one thing that I was really taught that stuck with me forever. Because what it did is it taught me the discipline of questioning what you're reading in the Bible and making sure that you're really understanding what you're reading. And so when I was given this verse to preach on, I looked at this verse, which is probably like from one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. Many schools teach it. Most people kind of can recite it throughout the country. And then I looked at this that I've been given, "Lead us not into temptation." And I thought to myself, that doesn't seem right. Lead us not into temptation. And then that kind of bit of my brain that is still there from my university days kicked in and was like, so does God lead us into temptation then? Because for me, that doesn't sit with what we know about God. Does he tangle temptations in front of us just for fun to see what we're going to do and how we're going to act? That's not the God of the Bible, is it? Doesn't he want us to follow him? And so when you're reading a passage of scripture, click on your brain. And if something doesn't look right when you're reading it, then we turn to the rest of scripture to look at the bigger context to understand what's actually going on. Because elsewhere in scripture, we see it says very clearly that God never directly tempts believers. In James 1, it says, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." So God leading us into temptation doesn't seem quite right, does it? And it turns out the reason for that is that the word translated temptation is this word, perasmos, which can also mean testing or trials. So this word, perasmos, is used over 20 times in the New Testament alone. So when Paul is recalling the trials that happened to him in Acts 20, it's this word that's used. And when the writer of James is talking about trials as a way of God building endurance in us, he's talking about perasmos. And in Peter, when it talks about the Christians who have been distressed by many trials, they're talking about the many perasmos that they had. But it is also used to describe temptation as well. So in Luke, it says the devil gave Jesus every temptation when he was in the desert, using this same word. So our starting point this morning is the theological truth that God does not tempt people to sin. So that's our starting point with it. He cannot abide sin because he is holy. He is absolutely holy and his heart is the absolute opposite, but he does allow his people to be tested. And so we're going to be looking this morning at why God allows testing and how this differs to temptation and then why we need to be praying about it. So the Bible is absolutely full of examples of God testing his people. And he does that with a view to leading them closer to him and to glorifying his name through his people. So one example I'm going to highlight is in the book of Exodus. We read about 6 weeks after God had brought the Israelites out of captivity, they're wandering in the desert and they begin to grumble, which they did a huge amount. And they were saying, we used to have meat and we used to have bread whenever we wanted it. Oh, we're so hungry. And God says to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So basically he's saying, look, I'm going to provide for you guys, right? And you are going to learn that you can trust me because I'm your God. I am for you. And then he gives Moses clear instructions. The people are only to gather enough for that day. And then the following day they will gather again and continue to do this until the sixth day when they gather twice so that they can rest on the Sabbath. And he says, in this way I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. And so what happens is in the evening, the whole of the camp is covered in quail, more than they could ever need, loads of it. And in the morning comes this type of bread called manna. And Moses reminds them, no one's to gather more than they need. But of course, do they listen? No, they don't listen. And so in the morning, they've gathered loads and loads more. And they wake up and it's all rotten and full of maggots and the whole place stank. And then on the sixth day, when they gathered, were supposed to gather twice as much, they didn't, because by then they also didn't trust that it wasn't going to stink and didn't trust it. And there are two reasons that God tested the Israelites. The first one we see above, to teach them that God could trust them, that they could trust him. And the second, it says really clearly in Deuteronomy 8, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You might say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So when God tests us, we might not particularly like it. It might not feel comfortable, but it is for our good. It is from God. And there are numerous examples of this in the Bible. But when he does it to build us up and to teach us. And it teaches us to not just more of who God is, but to rely upon God more and more and ourselves less and less. And if we walk faithfully in it, then ultimately it leads us closer to him. Now that's all well and good, but we also know, don't we, that temptation is very, very real. And again, scripture is absolutely full of the people of God being tempted. But this is where temptation is different from testing, okay? Because the testing comes from God for the purposes of building up his people, but temptation comes from the evil one for the very specific purposes of pulling God's people away from God and towards himself. And we see examples of it from the very beginning of creation, where Adam and Eve were tempted to eat of the fruit that God had told them not to, with absolutely devastating consequences. He pulls them away from God. And King David was tempted by Satan when he saw a naked Bathsheba bathing on top of a roof. He was tempted to have her even though she was married. He took her anyway and then killed her husband to try to cover her up. And this was a man, what the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. He himself was so tempted and failed within that. And again, it took him further away from God. There were huge consequences. And you can barely go a page in scripture without seeing another example of it. But of course, Jesus himself was not exempt from this. He wasn't exempt from temptation. And there were actually three separate instances in the Bible that Jesus was tempted. And we're going to look at each of those, and we're going to see what it is that we can learn from them. So the first time that Jesus was tempted happened just after he'd been baptized, and the Holy Spirit has descended on him. And it says this in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So we see here that there are three main things that Satan is tempting Jesus with. The first one is his physical needs and desires. He says, dude, you are hungry. You are really, really hungry. Just turn these stones into food. You know you can. And that hunger that you're feeling, it will go away. You've got the power to do it. You can provide for yourself. Go on. What are you waiting for? And then when that didn't work, the second thing Jesus was tempted by was his pride. So it's kind of like a flex. You're the Son of God. Yeah, really? I don't believe you. Go on then. Prove it. Prove that you are who you say you are. And the third thing he was tempted with was power. I will give you everything in the earth. You will have control. You will have complete control. And whilst I don't think anyone is offering us all of the kingdoms on the earth, each one of these, when you break it down, are actually so relatable to our own lives. Because we aren't immune from temptation, whether we are in times of plenty in our lives or whether we're in times when we haven't got a lot. Whether we have a family or don't have a family, whether we have our dream job or we don't have our dream job. It's tempting when we have little to take matters into our own hands and provide for the things ourselves that we think we need, even if that isn't godly. But then also when we have everything that we think that we want in the world, it is tempting then to start feeling pride over that, thinking that we have done that ourselves, that we're actually pretty great. Maybe we don't need God after all. And we are tempted by power and control, being able to control things in our lives because it feels more comfortable rather than surrendering that control to God. We can't escape it. No matter where we're at in our lives, there will be temptations. Martin Luther said, we can't stop the birds from flying over our head, but we can stop them from nesting in our hair. Right? So there will be thousands of temptations that are swirling around you every single day. Some of them will stick and some of them won't stick. But what we can do is have control over whether or not we dwell on them and whether or not we allow them to take root. And the thing is, right, the devil is actually, the devil is smart. He knows, Satan knows scripture perfectly. And we see him here twisting it for his own purposes and his own agendas. And sometimes we say to you, have your Bibles open while we're preaching. And one of the reasons that we do that is because scripture should always be read in the context of where it is, the fuller context, like I was talking about at the beginning with this one verse we're looking at. And it's wonderful to have verses that you cling to and scripture that is put up around your home and things like that. But do you know the bigger context that they're in? Because that's really helpful for you to do that. Because single verses by themselves can actually be really misleading. They can be read out of context. People can use them to twist them for their own purposes. But see, Jesus was able to effectively resist each one of these temptations, even though they'd been wrapped in these pretty golden bows of scripture, because he knew scripture, truly. He counters each one back with truth. And we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that God's word is a sword to use in spiritual combat. And so we should. My kids stole all my actually good, easy water bottles. I couldn't find one this morning. Now, the second time that Jesus was tempted came from a really unlikely place. And again, what I love with the Bible is when you see something coming from a kind of unlikely angle, you should like pay attention and go, oh, that's interesting. Why is that happening there? So it was when he was hanging out with one of his best friends. And this is what happens. It's in Matthew 16. So Jesus and his disciples are hanging out, and Peter has just made this stunning declaration to him that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. It's the first time any human has actually clocked it. And Jesus is so pleased with him. And he says to him, you are Peter, and upon you, I will build my church. Like, this is the most stunning commendation of anybody that you could get. And so you think to yourself, well, this is a cool guy, right? Like, I would want that guy, this Peter, to be mentoring me, discipling me. Like, he must have it sorted out. And then Jesus, in the next couple of verses, begins to explain to his friends what's going to happen to him, that he's going to suffer, and he's going to be put to shame, and that he is going to die. He's going to be killed. And then Peter, this Peter who Jesus has just said is going to build his church on, says this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Like, this is kind of stunning, because in this moment, Satan has used Peter to tempt Jesus away from what he has to do. And Jesus says, "You're a stumbling block to me." Like, all of us need good and godly men and women in our lives. All of us do. Women and men who can disciple us and can speak truth into our lives, who can hold us to account. And those relationships are absolute, they're worth gold, and they are worth pursuing them, and you should pursue them. But we still need to be wise, because it can be kind of easy sometimes as a Christian, or maybe not easy, but to say, actually, I'm going to choose godly people to hang out with, not people who I know are going to lead me into temptations and lead me down, you know, into paths I don't want to follow. And that is good. Like, you should do that. But also, just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean that they won't tempt you either, just because they're a really good friend of yours. It might be more subtle, like temptation to gossip or to moan about the church leadership or those sorts of things, because the evil one is on a mission to do all he can to keep you from God's best for your life, to pull you away and to bring down the church. And this here, we can see from this passage, Jesus was genuinely tempted. He says it's a stumbling block for him. It made him falter for a second, because what Peter is saying to him is actually really attractive. And sometimes God calls us to a really real sacrifice in order to walk with him. And sometimes we don't want to do it, even though we know it's a part of God's bigger plan for our good. And then there is just one more time in Scripture where we see that Jesus is tempted. And really sorely, sorely tempted. And it's in Matthew 26, on the night that he was crucified. And it says this: "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away a second time and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" So we see here that Jesus was really tempted by the option to not go through with his crucifixion. And he asked his Father not once, but twice. He says, "I don't want to do this. I really don't. This is awful. Please, if there is a way for me not to do this, I would really like that. If it's possible, take it away." And you see, Jesus had a full choice, a full choice in whether he went to the cross or not. He always had a choice. There was no one who could have nailed Jesus to the cross if he hadn't allowed it. And he prays for God to take that away if there is any option of that. He's so tempted by not having to go through with it. But then he says this twice: "Not my will, but yours." And where else have we seen this phrase in the last few weeks? It's here in this prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what Jesus does in this really beautiful but difficult piece of scripture is he's giving us permission to ask for a way out. And it's an invitation to be completely honest with God about how we're feeling. But then he's also modeling to us in the most serious and real way ever what it is to then put God's will ahead of our own. And there are times when we'll see that God leads us into a time of testing and There will be times when the evil one will tempt us, and they are very, very different things, as we've seen. But the reality is there is also a place where testing and temptation meet each other, right? God can lead us into a time of testing to build us up and for our own glory, but Satan hates the building up of God's people, and he hates the building up of God's glory, and he will often use that time to test us, to try and kind of lure us away from God's best for our lives. And that is why we have to pray. We have to pray. And in fact, Jesus says it to Peter here on this night while he's in the garden wrestling with his own temptations to his friends who he loves so much. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus teaches us we have to pray, protect us from temptation, save us from the evil one. So when we are being tested, Lord, would you keep us from sinning? Would you keep our eyes fixed upon you? And what I love about this is when we look back at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, and again, remember, we're looking at whole passages of Scripture here together, aren't we? We look at the bigger context. And when we look at this part of the prayer in the context of the rest, we can see that all of the Lord's Prayer is preparing its way to this. So when we are feeling tempted by our own physical needs and desires, give us our daily bread. Lord, would you help us to trust you that you are going to provide for all that we need? And when we feel tempted to prove our worth, like Satan was tempting Jesus with, that we have a place at that table, we're reminded what our relationship is with the Holy of Holy Ones, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And when we feel tempted to take that easier path, the one that we know will make our lives a bit easier and more comfortable and a little bit nicer, but perhaps does nothing to further God's kingdom, Lord, your will be done. And so when we've got all of those other things, like in their rightful places in our lives, when we're fully trusting God and putting our faith in him for all of these other things, then praying this final part of the prayer becomes somehow a little bit easier, but also more important than ever. Because Jesus said, "I have come that you will have life and you will have it in full," right? And when temptations are seeming especially strong in your life, or when you get to that point when you start kind of trying to rationalize it in your head, like, well, I'm tempted, but it's probably okay because of this, this, and this. Does anyone else do that? Kind of, you know, rationalize your way out of it. Those are the times when you might actually want to stop and think to yourself, is Satan maybe trying to block me from God's purposes here? What is it that God wants to lead me into here? What is that fullness, that living your life in the fullness that Jesus has called you to? Because God has great plans and purposes for your life. He promises that to us. But if you aren't being obedient to him, then how is he supposed to work those out in your life? Because you have a full choice in everything you do, just like Jesus did on the night of his death. And you can't expect like a fullness that we're promised if we're only living half, if we're only kind of walking half a walk. And the thing is, when we're talking about this whole series on prayer, and we are always fixing our eyes on Jesus, it is all about God, it is all about Jesus. But we also have to remember that Satan is real, he is not symbolic, okay? And he is constantly fighting against those who follow and obey God. And testing and temptation is real, and he's always trying to get us to live his way, or our way as we would think it, rather than God's way. We need to pray. And so before I kind of move us into our final section, I just wanted to be really clear on two very specific things. First of all, if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, then you are his, and nothing will ever change that. There is no amount of Satan coming to try and pull you away that is actually going to pull you away from who you are as a child of God. You will mess up, and you will be drawn away at times. You will walk up those, you know, run up those hills that feel like you're running the wrong way and hard and all that sort of stuff. But there is always grace and there is always forgiveness because you've been paid for by his blood and you will always be his no matter what crazy roads you go down, right? Again, it's a part of this Lord's Prayer. Forgive us and his grace will follow us on it. And the other thing I wanted to make clear as well is that being tempted in itself is not sinful, okay? We are tempted every single day in 1,000 different ways, and most of them will not stick. They'll kind of just bounce off us because they won't particularly affect us. But some will, And they will be different for each and every one of us. And it's how we react or respond that matters to it. But we can't just react or respond like just by kind of squeezing our eyes shut and like going, nope, 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 and just hoping that it kind of goes away by itself. Because the thing is, Satan, he could fool Adam and Eve, right? And David was tempted by Bathsheba to do unthinkable crimes. Abraham, like the father of everything in the Bible, he falls not just once but twice to the same sin, to lie about his wife to save his own skin. Satan knows scripture well enough to go into battle with Jesus about it. You are not above it. I am not above it. And we are foolish if we think that we are. And so how do we stand in the face of this? And so I think this should make us quite sober as we consider this prayer. This series has not been a nice, isn't this a lovely thing? God cares for us, isn't that lovely? Like, this is really, there is power in prayer. And God wants us to engage in it. He's calling us to engage in it. It's his heart for us to. And we will fail, and we ought to grieve us when we do fail in these things. But again, forgive us, and God will in his grace. But this should become a regular part of our prayer life, praying for God to lead us away from temptation, to keep following him, to keep walking righteously. And we have to take this seriously. It's not a flippant end to a nice little prayer. This is a declaration of battle readiness. And this series, every verse and every preach is leading us towards this, as we've just looked at. And so prayer, if you haven't got this yet, it's not coming before God with our shopping list of nice things that we would like. It's knowing that God is our Father, but that he is holy. It's trusting him for everything that we need. It is earnestly coming before him to seek forgiveness, and it's asking him to strengthen us when temptations come our way so that we can keep walking righteously with him. Prayer is an invitation to step into the heavenly realms. And the Bible teaches us that our prayers are massively powerful. And sometimes we can feel when we pray that nothing is particularly changing. And sometimes to our eyes it doesn't feel that it is. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray for our daily bread, but to pray that God's kingdom would come on this earth. And that is what we're praying for. And we see time and time again in the Bible where God changes his mind because the people of God are praying. And I've seen him do it in my life as well, where God has come in and changed entire situations because I've been praying and because my friends have been praying for and with me. And Jesus himself, this is incredible, Jesus himself lives to intercede on our behalf. Did you know that? It's amazing. And what intercede means, it means to intervene on somebody else's behalf. And in his death and his resurrection, Jesus became this ultimate intercessor. The Bible tells us that he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So in Romans 8, it says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us." So Jesus is intervening on our behalf when we come to him earnestly in prayer. That is amazing. That is incredible. And then the beautiful thing about all of this, even more beautiful than that, is that Jesus knows what it's like, okay? He knows what it's like because he's been through it. Those different instances we've been looking at this morning of all the ways that Jesus was tempted, he knows because he's been through it. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus knows firsthand how hard it is to be bombarded by temptation. And you know what I love so much about this verse is it doesn't say, well, Jesus was tempted and he didn't sin, so what's wrong with you? It's not like, well, I was fine, so get your act together. It's none of that. No, it actually says that he can empathize with us. There is no judgment here. It says Jesus knows what it feels like. He has deep compassion for you. because he knows it. Let us then approach God's grace with confidence. When you feel like you are being tempted beyond more than you can manage, turn to Jesus. He is there. He is waiting, waiting for you to come and ask him. He knows how it feels. Fix your eyes on him. Chuck on the praise music. Worship him. When we take our gaze away from ourselves and towards him, then everything shifts. And also, we as Christians are in a very unique position where we stand in this gap between heaven and earth, and we can come before God and we can approach his throne of grace with confidence and as co-heirs with Christ himself, which is a whole other preaching series in and of itself and is amazing. It's incredible. But you see, when we come and we pray for ourselves and on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of our communities, on behalf of the nations, like we were doing earlier, we come knowing that the King of Kings has given us a place at his table to intercede or to intervene for the people on behalf, and so for, sorry, for his people and for the nations. And so we are asking God to intervene in our lives, aren't we? That is what we need to be doing. For Jesus to intercede on our behalf, that we would walk righteously, that we would walk closely with him, that we would not be tempted to be drawn away, that we would live a life that enables us to have this life in full that Jesus promised us. Who wants that? Yeah, like I do. That's exactly what I want. But we've got to pray for it. It doesn't just come. And when we pray to not be tempted and be delivered from the evil one, we are disrupting the plans of the evil one, plans to undermine and resist God's kingdom, because we have a seat at this table. We have been invited there by the King of Kings. And we stand in this gap of as kind of citizens of earth, which we are, and also citizens of heaven. So when you pray, and I want you to pray, and God wants you to pray, we have got to be praying. But when we pray, don't be like a sanitized version of the Lord's Prayer. Engage your heart when you're doing it. Walter Wink, who was a scholar and an activist of the last century, he said, intercessory prayer is a spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what of God's promise. That is what we are praying. Satan, he's using temptation to get in the way of what God has promised. And so when we pray, we are standing on God's promises. We stand on them. And when you start to lay hold of God's promises, and then you also start to feel indignant about all the ways that they've been undermined and resisted, and it starts to feel outrageous, and your spirit should start to be kicking in and be like, no, we've got to pray against this. This is not all right. We are children of God. We have a place at this table. And so when this happens, you kind of start to move from a place of like nice prayers to like engaging spiritually. There's this part of the Bible where Moses is holding his hands aloft for so long, his friends have got to help him because he's engaging spiritually. And you know that song that we sing, when we fight on our knees. Oh Lord, the battle belongs to you. That's what this is singing about when we do this. Lord, would you just save us from a clean and nice and easy prayer life? We want to be engaged. We want to be engaged. It should be our ambition to be holy as children of God. And that is why this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, is where the battle is waged. Band, do you guys want to come on up? That'd be helpful. And probably also some of the prayer team, maybe. Trials and temptations are a part of every believer's life. We're not getting away from them for as long as we are here on this heavenly earth. But I would ask you, when was the last time that you prayed, not for like a thing, but for God to keep you walking righteously with him? And we're going to pray that this morning, that he would keep our path straight, that he would strengthen us to turn away from and not act upon the many temptations that come our way, that we would keep walking righteously with him. Shall we stand? And so I'm going to pray for us, but also I know that for some of us, there are certain temptations in our life which are really, really hard and that we struggle with particularly. And if that's you and you would like someone from the prayer team to pray for you this morning, then we would love to do that. Our prayer team have been trained in confidentiality. They are a safe place you can go. But also, do you know, sometimes when you come, like God can do that with you if you're just praying where you are and you don't want to come forward, and that is absolutely fine. But there is also a power sometimes in coming and saying something out. And when you bring something into the light, the darkness flees. And we can hold each other accountable. So if you feel that you would like prayer for something specific, then do come on over here as the band is playing. Our prayer team will be here to pray with you. But I'm just going to pray for us now. Lord God, we recognize the power that temptation can have in our lives. And we ask you to intervene in our lives, Lord. Would you intercede for us, for your people? We want to be a people that chase after you. We want to walk righteous lives. We want to be holy and as much as we can be, Father. That is our heart. And where there are issues that we're really struggling with, we come before your throne of grace where you invite us. We come with confidence and we ask that you would keep us from this. Would you strengthen us and encourage us? And when we are tempted, Lord, would we not be drawn further from you? Instead, we ask that you would use this as this time of testing that turns us towards you, that we fall upon you and that we see your favor and we build our trust in you, who we are. You will never let us down, ever. We know this. This is the truth and we thank you for it, Lord. And would you show us your goodness through these times? We want a people going for you, not chasing after distractions, not being led down paths that you're not in. And we do, we recognize, Lord, this is a battle and we stand against this and we are indignant as your people that anything could disrupt your plans. And we pray against it. We pray for your kingdom to come, Lord. We pray, we've been praying this morning for this awful situation on the borderlands, but this is across the world and it's in our nation too. People being exploited, people being trafficked. Lord God, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will to be done, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us when we've turned away from you. We pray that you would deliver us from the temptations that try and pull us away from you. We want to be a people that chase after you wholeheartedly, passionately, with everything that we have in us, Lord God. I pray it for myself, Father, and I pray it over our church and I pray it over our nation. Holy One, would you come? Would you stir in us a passion to pray, Lord? A passion to come to you, not with these clean, sanitized prayers, but where we are engaging our hearts, where we are engaging spiritually, Lord. We say, we love you. Yours is the glory. Yours is the glory forever and forever. Amen. And we are going to worship. If you would like prayer for something, please do come on over. We're going to just finish just by praising the Lord God and putting him in his rightful place.